Sister Jan Plain, it's good to have them back. Brother Jeff is down in North Carolina. He went down this week. Brother Bill took his brother Ed and Sue over to the airport in Columbus this morning. He was hoping to make it back by Sunday school, but he was not here. So we have been ad-libbing all morning, getting the church opened up. Brother Jim showed up early and helped out there, so we appreciate that, getting everything going. So here we are. Those of us that are here, here we are. We made it through another week. Now we got another week to go. I think spring starts today, doesn't it? Somebody should tell the weatherman that. Because I looked at the forecast for the week and spring had already sprung. And bring what? There we go. Have another spring revival. That'll do it. Spring has sprung and I think it sprung a leak. And now it's already gone, so we got a little bit more of winter to look forward to, at least some cooler temperatures. But before you know it, we'll be complaining about how hot it is outside, so we'll be all right. All right. Nani shakes her head. No, it can never be too hot in Ohio. All right. Acts chapter 22. Travis, you'll come and help me. I know Merle and Jan are new since we started this, and then Ed and Roxanne back with us this morning. Thankful for that. Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 21, Paul has been assaulted outside of the temple. The Jews went about trying to beat him, to kill him. He was rescued by Lysias, the chief captain. And after a few minutes speaking to Lysias, he got permission in chapter 22 from the stairway, as they're ushering him out of the temple, he got permission on the stairway to speak to the Jews that were trying to kill him. You can either call him a glutton for punishment or say he had great courage, and I'll take the second of the two. He was not in a hurry to be rescued from them, but wanted to speak to them. We're looking at Paul's defense. For those that don't have the first number one written in, Paul's defense, as he's going to speak before the people and give a reason for his faith. Paul never got tired of giving his testimony. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9. That's where Luke records it. And that's not Paul's words. That's Luke writing down the conversion story of Paul. But then here in Acts chapter 22, and again we'll see in Acts chapter 26, we're going to see two other accounts that Paul gives of his testimony. And so if you're saved, don't ever be shy about giving your testimony. Even it happened 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Every salvation experience is a unique experience. We're all saved the same way, you understand, by the blood of Christ. But we're not all saved the same way, you know what I mean? There's no contradiction there. We're all saved by the grace of God. But everybody's salvation testimony is different. Paul was unique in his, and that's what we're looking at. We filled in number one already. Paul speaks of his raising, his childhood. Paul's childhood was unique. He tells us in verse number 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew. So he's a Jew by ancestry, Jew by genealogy. But he was born in Tarsus, a Gentile city. A city in Cilicia. So he was a Jewish boy raised in a Gentile city by Jewish parents. You say, how do you know he had Jewish parents? Well, he said he's a Jew. That's a pretty big giveaway there. Then turn over one chapter, look at chapter 23, and we'll see this when we get there. But Paul, before the council, says in verse 6 of chapter 23, when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, we'll talk about that later, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, notice this, the son of a Pharisee. So Paul's dad was not only a Jew, but he was a zealous Jew. He was a Pharisee. That would indicate that his mother was Jewish also, because the Pharisees had to be pure bred, so to speak, or marry within the Israelite community and faith. And so Paul is a pure bred Jew, but raised in a Gentile city. Number two, Paul speaks of his religion. It says at the end of verse number three, though he was born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, it says, yet brought up in this city, talking about Jerusalem, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. So somehow at a young age, Paul moved from Tarsus, his family, or he personally, moved from Tarsus into Jerusalem and was taught by Gamaliel, one of the most noted teachers of the Pharisees and of the law of his time. Paul was not only pure bred as a Jew, but he was taught the pure religion of the Pharisees by none other than Gamaliel. Now we met Gamaliel before. Look back at chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is not the first time that his word shows up, or his name shows up. But over in chapter 5, in verse 34, when Peter made his declaration in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men, the council got upset with them over that. And it says in verse 34, then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded all the apostles to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do. So Gamaliel was a teacher, a professor or a teacher of the law, and had in reputation among the people. And that was Paul's instructor as he was growing up in the faith. A father who was a Pharisee, a teacher who was none other than Gamaliel himself. That gives us the background for Paul's zealousness, for his earnestness. Raised in the house of a Pharisee, taught by Gamaliel, a man had in reputation and a doctor of the law. That explains to us, we're doing a lot of turning this morning, but look over at Galatians chapter 1. After the book of Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians. You might want to, we're going to look at one verse, but keep your place because we'll be back looking at another verse in just a moment in Galatians 1. But notice what Paul says about his early raising in his religion. He says in verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation, and again that word conversation in our Bible means more than just verbal, it means their lifestyle. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my father. We have a wonderful picture of Paul after his conversion. But we need to remember where he was before his conversion. He was zealous of the law. He was well trained in it. He was well bred. Had Paul not had this experience he's going to tell us about in Acts chapter 22, he would have undoubtedly one day been the Gamaliel of his day. He would have been the one had in reputation, the doctor of the law, maybe even a chief priest, for his zealousness and his earnestness above even his equals. Paul was zealous for the things of the Jewish law. So Paul speaks of his religion in verse 3. Then in verse 4 and 5, back in Acts chapter 22, and we'll be back to Galatians in a minute, but in verse 4 and 5, Paul speaks of his resolve. Paul speaks of his resolve. He tells us in verse number 4, and I persecuted this way. That was the reference to the believers of Christ, this way. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. When a sinner today tells you, well, I'm just too big a sinner for God to save, they're blowing smoke. Paul called himself 25 years after his conversion, he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Christ Jesus came in to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul never forgot what God saved him from. Now, Paul was not a drunkard. He was not a drug addict. He was not immoral. He was not a philanderer. He had no immorality in his background. He was a religious man. But the day he got saved, he thanked God for where he came from, and he wanted to tell everybody about it. He said in verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." Look back at Acts chapter 9. Again, it is Acts chapter 9. Whenever you hear a preacher, a teacher refer to Paul's Damascus Road experience, that's talking about his conversion in Acts chapter 9, where he met the Lord on the road and had that conversation that we're about to read a repeat of here in chapter 22. But some people didn't buy it. And we can be quick to judge them, but remember where Paul's coming from. All right, he's the one that held the coats for the men that stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 8, or Acts chapter 7. He is binding and imprisoning men, women, and children of that way. That's a pretty ornery rascal. Not just the men, but the women and the children. And in Acts chapter 9, when he gets converted, Ananias, as you remember the story, is told, "Go down. There's a fella in a certain place, in a certain house, and I want you to go and find him." And Ananias says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, "And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.'" This is Paul's resolve, his determination to eliminate, to wipe out Christianity from Jerusalem, to get rid of this way that has stolen so many people from the religion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, taken them from the law of Moses and put them under the commands of Christ. Paul was determined to exterminate those folks. Not only Ananias, but the rest of the believers felt the same way. Look down in verse 21 in Acts chapter 9. "But all they that heard him," speaking of Paul, it says in verse 20, "he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?'" Everybody knew about Paul. They knew his reputation. They knew his zealousness. They were scared to death of him. And now here he is standing in front of them preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And they're thinking, all right, this is a setup. Remember that fellow in the Old Testament? One of my favorite Bible stories. Back in the Old Testament, he wanted to eliminate Baal worship from Israel. So he said, the king before me served Baal much, I'll serve him more. And he put out a decree for all the Baalite worshipers. Let's all get together. Let's all come together and have one big Baalite service. And all the Baalites were so thankful they had a king now that was dedicated to Baal. And they all came into the stadium or the auditorium to worship Baal. And the king told all the soldiers, he said, "You got them all in one place now. When I give the word, I want you to kill every single one of them." What a bloodthirsty story. Yeah, it's my favorite story. I don't know why. One of my favorites, just the way it worked out. But he eliminated Baal worship from Israel at that time. Paul has a desire to do the same thing to Christianity. He just wants to exterminate it from the face of the earth. That's the way he is before his Damascus Road experience. In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 5, he says, "And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them that were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." All right, get this picture of who Paul was before he got saved. If God could forgive Paul, he can forgive any wacko today. There's not many that have done what Paul did, that matched what Paul, persecuting the very church of Christ. You know what Jesus said to him? I'm getting ahead of myself. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my church?" Why persecutest thou the way? No. Why persecutest thou me? What Paul was doing was not just against the human church of Christ. It was against Christ himself. And yet God forgave him. If God can forgive him and use him the way he did, God can forgive anybody. So we see Paul's resolve. This all speaks of his earthly conduct in verse 1 down to verse 5. Then in verse 6 to 16, you see it here, his amazing conversion. Every conversion is amazing. Sometimes, I know younger folks that get saved when they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, they think, well, my salvation story's not that great. Yes, it is. To get saved as a young person, to never taste alcohol, never taste tobacco, never use drugs, never get involved in immorality, that's the best testimony in all the world. I appreciate testimonies like Paul's. I appreciate testimonies of those folks that tasted the wickedness of the world and God saved them at an adult age and later age. I'm thankful for that. And we tend to think that, you know, the Hell's Angel biker that got saved, that's the greatest testimony. No, the greatest testimony is a child trusting Christ as Savior in vacation Bible school or Sunday school or junior church and living a life, their whole life dedicated to the Lord. That's the best conversion story in all the world. But Paul's story is an amazing story. Lester Roloff used to call them trophies of grace. These stories about these men like this that got saved later in life and appreciated it so much and that they were so willing to be used of God. And Paul tells us his amazing story beginning here in verse number 6. Again, we've read this in Acts chapter 9, but that was Luke recording it for us. That was a historian telling us about it. Now we've got the individual giving the personal testimony about it. There's a little more oomph to it. A little more enthusiasm to it. When I'm preaching, sometimes I make reference to stories. We're going to hear some in the morning service. Reference to stories of other people. And when you tell those stories, it's interesting and it's thrilling to hear, but it's not like hearing that story from the word, from the mouth of the person that experienced it. The emotion that goes into it is always far greater than a second or third person relating it. And so here we've got Paul giving his own story, his own version of the events, his own testimony of what happened back in Acts chapter 9 that Luke recorded, that Saul didn't even really know anything about, that it was being written down, but now we get it in Acts chapter 22. So here we have his own personal account. First of all, verse 6 to 11, Paul and the Lord. Paul and the Lord, verse 6 to 11. Under Paul and the Lord, we have, first of all, his fall, verse 6 and 7. His fall, by that we simply mean God dropping him off the back of that donkey to the ground. It says in verse 6, and it came to pass, Paul says, that as I made my journey, he's on his way to Damascus with letters in hand to bind the Christians, as I was and made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon. Now Paul in Acts chapter 26 tells us it was midday, so that pretty much corroborates the same story. It's about noon. The reason that's important is he says, suddenly there shone a light from heaven, a great light round about me. Now noon is pretty much the apex of the sun shining. It's pretty bright at that time. And yet Paul says, that's why he tells us it was at, Peter said it was at 6 in the morning and there was a bright light. Well, any light would be a bright light at 6 in the morning. But at noon, a bright light had to be pretty bright because it was brighter than the sun. He said, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me and I fell to the ground. That light was so powerful that it knocked Paul off the back of that donkey and knocked him to the ground. So it was not just a visible light, it was a powerful light whose very appearance, I won't say it's a bolt of lightning or something like that, but it was something that was just bright enough that it startled Paul so much that he fell off the back of that animal. And not only that, that brightness is going to leave him blind for 3 more days. That's a pretty bright light. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We talked about this last week when we went to Acts chapter 26. And Paul tells us that when the Lord spoke to Saul, he spoke to him in the Hebrew language, which makes complete sense. A Jewish Messiah speaking to a Jewish Pharisee, he's not going to talk to him in Greek or Aramaic. He's going to speak to him in Hebrew. And we ran some of the other references and firmly believe that most of those stories with Jesus speaking to his disciples, all those red letter verses, him talking to those 12 disciples, Jewish fishermen in the upper room, all those conversations were probably had in Hebrew also. They are recorded in our New Testament in Greek. And when somebody has a Greek New Testament, they are reading Hebrew words in the Greek language. They've been translated for them. They've been translated from Hebrew into Greek when they read the Greek New Testament. Now, the fellows that have the Greek New Testaments would make you think that that's the original language it was spoken in, but it's not. They're reading a translation. And there's nothing wrong with that. A translation can be inspired, as Luke's writings were, as Matthew's recordings of Jesus were, as he wrote them. Of course, there's many scholars that believe that Matthew was written in Hebrew also, because it was a book to the Jews, but let's go to Mark, Luke, or John, all right? All those things that Jesus said to his disciples, probably spoken in Hebrew, recorded in Greek, but the Greek was the inspired word of God, so is the English that we're reading today. So there's no problem with that translation, all that kind of stuff. All right, so his fall. The Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? As Saul is laying on the ground, blinded by the light, disoriented without any doubt, hearing this powerful voice from heaven. All right? It's not like one of the other men standing over him, around about him, speaking to him. He knows this voice is coming from higher up and it's much more powerful. This is his amazing conversion. His fall in verse 6 and 7. All right? He says in I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In verse number 9, we're getting ahead of ourselves, he says, And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice. Now how is that possible? This voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? These men that are escorting Paul down in Damascus, they hear, the Bible says, they were afraid. They heard not the voice. But look back at chapter 9. Look back at Acts chapter 9. Understand this blanket statement. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There's never been a proven contradiction in the Bible. There have been multitudes of those that have claimed to find one. But none of them has held water. None of them, upon scrutiny, can be definitely declared to be a contradiction. There are many that, by the natural sight, the first time we read it, we think those things contradict each other. But there's always an explanation for it, even if we don't know what it is. In Acts chapter 9, verse 7, Paul gives this same testimony, or Luke records it, and said, And the men which journeyed with him, see, that's Luke recording it, talking about Paul in the third person, the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Notice that Luke said, hearing a voice. Was Luke wrong? I mean, he's recording it by word. Paul probably told Luke about his testimony. And by the time Luke wrote Acts, he's writing by what Paul said. But Paul said, they didn't hear the voice. Luke said, they heard the voice. Aha. There's where they say, there's that contradiction. Look back at John chapter 12, and I believe we have the explanation of that. They heard the voice. I got to be careful with this one. Many times I hear my wife's voice, but I don't hear her voice. Now that's a confession, okay? That's not a brag, that's a confession. I hear her voice, but I have no idea what she said. Now, to be honest, sometimes it goes the other way too, so we're in this thing 50-50. But you understand, you can hear the voice and not hear the words. And here in John chapter 12 and verse number 29, Well, verse 28. Jesus said this, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. A voice came from heaven, and the words are specifically given to us. But verse 29 says, the people therefore that stood by and heard it, they heard it. There came a voice from heaven, verse 28, they heard it, verse 29, but they said that it thundered. And others said that an angel spake to him. They couldn't make out the words. They thought it was a roaring of thunder. Sometimes when our hearing is dull, that's what it sounds like. I'm finding out the older I get, the more background noise bothers me. And if I'm in a loud place, like a restaurant where there's a lot of background noise, a place like Cracker Barrel, a lot of background noise, talking going on, dishes being moved, things like that, it's hard to concentrate on hear the words that are being spoken to you from across the table. Well, these fellows were kind of like that. There was so much background, they said, it thundered. Here in Acts chapter 9, they heard the voice, but they didn't hear the voice. There's no contradiction there. They heard it, but they didn't make out the word. So Paul tells us that when Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That was a personal conversation. A personal conversation between the Lord of glory and Saul of Tarsus. And it's a two-way conversation. Because Saul is going to say to him, Who art thou, Lord? Again, I go back to those wackos on that TV show called The View. And I didn't watch it, but I heard about it and saw the thing. That when they were interviewing, or they were talking about, they were interviewing Mike Pence, our former vice president. And they were mocking him. The nerve. Mocking a vice president of the United States. They were mocking him because when he said that he speaks to God, they had no problem with that. All religions pray, speak to God, their God. But when he had the audacity to say that God speaks to him, boy, they just pounded on that like vultures on dead meat. And they called him mentally unstable because he believed that God spoke to him. Well, you know what? Saul of Tarsus then was mentally unstable because he had a conversation with God. Many people in the Bible, Jesus Christ, when he was down here on earth, had a conversation with the Father in heaven. By their definition, of course, you know, it's them. That's what we understand. All right? By their definition, he's mentally unstable. I got news for you. By their definition, most of us are unstable because I think you're in the same boat with them. I've had God speak to me. I have Him speak to me regularly. When I'm reading my Bible, He speaks to me. When I'm praying, He speaks to me. When I'm walking in communion with Him from day to day, from moment to moment, and not even purposely praying or reading my Bible, but walking in fellowship with Him, sometimes He just, out of the blue, picks me out and speaks to me, and I'm so thankful for that. If that's mental instability, I'll take it over those other folks that think that that's mental instability. I'll tell you what, if God's never spoken to you, I wonder about you. If you've never heard the voice of God, you're the one that has the problem, not the ones that have heard it. All of us here, we've been saved. You know how we got saved? Because God spoke to our hearts. He initiated something. He planted that seed of faith in our heart, and we came to Him by faith. And so that's the words. That's His fall. Verse 8 to 10, top of page 2. His faith. His fall in verse 7 to 9, His faith in verse 8 to 10. And I answered, Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? Now understand the word Lord right there is just Paul submitting to someone who is greater and higher than he is. Whoever this person is, just knocked him off the back of that donkey to the ground with a bright light and is speaking to him from heaven. And Saul, in that use of the word Lord in verse number 8, is simply saying, Who are you? That's not his salvation. He doesn't even know who he's talking to. But he's saying, Who art thou, Lord? He is submitting himself to someone he doesn't even recognize or identify at that point. But he's saying, You're definitely greater than I am. Who are you? And he said unto him, or he said unto me, And I try to go back, I try to envision Paul hearing these words. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Talk about letting the wind out of somebody's sails. This man that was zealous for the law and thought with all of his being that he was doing right by what he was doing, now finds out that this one he acknowledges before he puts his faith in him, as he acknowledges as higher and greater than he is, a voice from heaven says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, the one you've been persecuting. Paul is about to experience a tremendous change in his life when he recognizes who Jesus is. He has spent his life or his adult life trying to stamp that out. And now he meets him on the road to Damascus. Verse number 9, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Remember, Paul is accompanied by other men that have come from Jerusalem with him, going to Damascus. They're the ones that are going to lead him by the hand down into town and help him and help him find Ananias at that time. So these other men that are with him heard not the voice as we talked about. And Saul says in verse number 10, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? Can I tell you that word, Lord, right there, you ought to circle, underline, that's Paul's conversion right there. That's Paul's conversion. When he said Lord in verse number 8, he didn't even know who it was. That can't be salvation. But when he says Lord in verse number 10, that's it. Look over to keep your place there. Look at Romans chapter 10. And I know you know the verse, but let's look at it with our own God-given eyeballs. Romans chapter 10. Verse number 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, that's when salvation comes. The two thieves on the cross, one on his left, one on his right, the one cast in his teeth the same, cursing God, saying, if thou be the Son of God, get us down off this cross. But the other looked to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, when we acknowledge Jesus Christ sincerely, honestly, from the heart, as being Lord, that's when salvation takes place. It's sad, but the New Bible versions take that word Lord out. He said unto Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You just took his salvation right out of the Bible. Because salvation is when he acknowledged him as Lord. When he called him Jesus, that meant nothing. Many people called him Jesus. Many people today call him Jesus. That doesn't mean a thing. Historically, that's his name. Lord is a whole other story. And so when Saul says, what shall I do, Lord? He is submitting himself to the Lordship of Christ. He's acknowledging Him as the Savior of the world. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord says, arise and go to Damascus. And there it shall be told thee of all things which thou art appointed to do. I wrote these words down next to verse number 10. I put down these three words, call, conversion, and commission. That's what Paul got right there in those verses. He got his call. The Lord spoke to him from heaven. He answered the phone, all right? The Lord spoke to him from heaven, called him, singled him out on the road to Damascus. The other men didn't even know what was going on. He got called of God. He was converted. What will thou, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he got a commission. Arise, go to Damascus. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. You and I get the same thing. If you're saved because God spoke to your heart one day, He called you, you answered, you got converted if you trusted Christ as Savior, and He gave you a commission. Your commission was to live for Him. Your commission was to be a new creature in Christ. Old things were to pass away and all things were to become new. Your commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We got the same commission that Paul did. His was more specific. God had a people group for him to go to. But we got the same three things: our call, our conversion, and our commission. That was Paul's faith in verse 8 to 10. Then one more this morning, verse 11, his fellows. Those that were with him, his fellows, verse number 11. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, again, he was blinded by that light. When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. The Lord said, go into Damascus. He's blind. How's he going to get there? Well, those that were with him. The Lord instructed Saul to tell them to lead him into Damascus. Because we know that what God has in store in Damascus, God's already got the plan laid out in Damascus. He's already spoken to a fellow named Ananias and told him that there's a fellow coming into town. God's got this all arranged already. God, in his foreknowledge, already knew what was happening here on the road to Damascus, and he had Ananias prepared in Damascus already to meet Saul when he came into town. But he had to use, he used those unsaved, unconverted men. Isn't that something? To get his servant where he needed him to be, to go on to the next saga, the next part of the story for here. So we see that being instructed of the Lord that he should continue on his plan in Damascus, he was escorted, he was led by the hand into town by his traveling companions. The glory of the light had blinded Paul, notice this, but not his fellow travelers. That light that shone knocked Paul, Saul, down, but not the other guys. That voice that spoke was heard by Paul, Saul, but not by the others. You know, the night I got saved, many, many years ago, I was sitting in the back of the church service, my second time in church. I was there in the morning, went back in the evening, so I sat in the back row, let all the religious people sit up front. I sat in the back row, and the sermon went on, the preacher went on. It was all about hell, I've told you that before. And I sat back there, and God was working me over. He was wringing me out. One side, I'm 18 years old, a Marine, ready to conquer the world, and God began to just put the screws to me. And I got under such conviction that when the preacher got up at the end and gave the invitation, I got out as soon as he said, come forward. I didn't know anything about invitations, trust and grace. The minute he said, come forward, I stepped out of that aisle and started coming down to the front. You know, I probably wasn't the only one back there that was lost that evening. There were probably other lost people around me. I have no idea who was sitting around me that day. I didn't know anybody. But I was sitting back there in that service. But I'm the one that heard the voice. I'm the one that God particularly spoke to that evening. And I'm the one that came forward. You never know in a church service, even when you might not be getting a whole lot out of it, you never know when God's dealing to the person next to you, or in front of you, or behind you. Can I encourage you to think of this? When we stand at the end of a service, say, all right, every head bowed, every eye closed, let's have an invitation. And sometimes we stand up, we grab our Bibles, our books, our coats, our hats, whatever it is. Man, don't do this. That's one of the most special times of the service. That's the time where as God has spoken, now it's time for people to respond. And the last thing we want to do is distract someone for whom God is speaking to from hearing God's voice by our activities or our actions. So just be guarded. Be careful. Paul and his fellows. All right, we're out of time. Lord, thank you for this morning and our time in your word. We pray that you bless it. Bless those that come to join us in our morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.